So, ready for the word, are we? Yes. Thank you for the feedback that has come our way through this series. Just has been really, really positive. Trust that you have been blessed and encouraged and challenged in your walk with the Lord. Fighting fit, that we may be well fit to take on the enemy, because he comes against us. And as we've said, not everything is the devil. We don't want to be chasing devils behind every bush or something, nor do we want to be ignorant and kind of just be dismissive. But we want to be discerning. We want to understand God's heart. We want to understand the fact that the enemy comes against us. And in order to fight and wage a successful battle, we want to be fighting fit. And so today we're going to be looking at the weapons of our warfare, the weapons that we have at our disposal. Jesus said that the enemy comes to kill, steal, and destroy. In other words, he's not messing around. We need to know that. You know, the old cartoons, you know, when Goofy or Pluto was tempted or whatever, and there was a nice little good angel on his right shoulder and like a little red devil on. It's not that at all. He's not some cutesy little, he is out to rip your life apart. He really is. He's not called the adversary for nothing. And I think that there's a lot more protection that we have from the Lord on a day-to-day basis than we even realize. Really. But we also know that it's a spiritual reality we find ourselves in, that the enemy comes against us. And part of our journey in the Lord is not only God protecting us from everything, but God also teaching us how to wage an effective battle, teaching us how to fight well and to use the authority that he has given us. So we're not unfamiliar. We're not unfamiliar with attacks and harassments and temptations that come our way. The devil has very little power over you, but he is persistent. And he comes to intimidate, and he comes to harass, and he comes to try and tempt you to trip up and to fall into sin, because he knows then that he has legal right then to get in there. Remember, foothold, stronghold. To get a wedge in there, foothold there, so you can set up a stronghold in your heart and mind of fear, guilt, shame, heaviness, whatever it might be. And so we're not unfamiliar with his attacks, are we? We're very familiar. We can look back over our lives, maybe even more recently, of attacks that come our way, have come into our lives, our personal lives, temptations, thoughts in our heads, and so on. And so we've covered a little bit of that already. Rob last week touched on fear, and so that's a common one. And how the enemy can sometimes use event circumstances or even traumas in our lives to get in there at the spirit of fear and hold us hostage. Jesus came to set us free. Amen. Jesus came to set us free. Amen. But that freedom has to be fought for. It has to be fought for. We think it kind of comes on a platter. It doesn't come on a platter. It has to be taken. It has to be taken, and it is exercising then our authority. Second Corinthians, and we remind ourselves as we look at the weapons then in the spiritual war. We remind ourselves of what we've been saying all along. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3 and verse 4. It says this: "For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds." Later on in Ephesians, Paul writes and he says that we wage war not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers in the heavenly realms. So the fight is not an earthly fight. The fight is a spiritual fight. Spiritual warfare doesn't happen in the natural. It happens in the spirit. It might have effect in the natural, but it's waged in the spirit. Therefore, our weapons are spiritual weapons. Does that make sense? Now, a weapon is useless unless you know how to use it and you're prepared to use it. You know, we live in a crime-ridden country, and so you might want to go and purchase a gun, or you might be given a gun, licenses and everything. But that gun is useless. That gun is useless if you go, "I don't really want to use it." It's absolutely useless if you go and lock it in your safe. I'm not advocating gun control. I'm just saying, you know, that weapon is useless if you don't want to use it. You're given a sword. You're given a sword. In ancient times, they'd get a sword. "I don't really like swords." It's useless. It's absolutely, that thing is powerful. Cut oaks' heads off. But it's useless if it sits by your side because you don't want to use it. So it is with the weapons that God has given us. They remain impotent if we don't use them. And we're going to end up against the ropes because the enemy knows how to use his weapons. The enemy knows how to intimidate. The enemy knows how to harass. The enemy knows how to deceive. The enemy knows how to be persistent. He knows what he can use against us. But all too often, we're getting pummeled against the ropes because we're not using the weapons that we've been given. Whether it be through ignorance or we're not sure how to. Well, today, we're going to cover that so that you're well equipped to be able to fight back. And let me just say, there are aspects of walking in freedom, like staying in the Word and keeping things in the light and so on, that we're going to touch on in 2 weeks' time. So I want to look at a particular passage today and look at some of the weapons, because obviously the Word of God is a weapon and that kind of thing. Some of the weapons that we don't often use but are available to us. And then in 2 weeks' time, we'll look at walking continually in freedom, and we'll look at some other weapons there. So we're going to camp out in one of my favorite passages in the Bible. It's in the Old Testament, 2 Chronicles chapter 20. It's the story of Jehoshaphat, and when the Moabites and the Ammonites, a couple of others, gather to come up against Judah. And when we read the stories of the Old Testament, read it this way. Read it in such a way that you ask this question, Lord, what does this story tell me about you and your majesty and your power that I can learn from, that I can glean from? You know, after we read the stories and we go, oh, you know, sounds like a nice story, David and Goliath and all the rest, and we kind of just know them as stories. But what we really want to do, because Paul says to the New Testament church that these were recorded for you as examples of how God is and what he does and what he's like. So when we read the stories of the Old Testament, we wanted to say, God, what are you trying to show me in this story about what I can apply in my own life and what I can learn about you? And so this story is a story of warfare in the Old Testament, but it speaks to the principles that we would apply in the new, under the new covenant, in the Spirit anyway. Remember the Old Testament? Remember we said the Old Testament is a pattern. What happened in the natural with natural Israel, physical Israel, and the enemies is a pattern of the spiritual people of God and the spiritual enemies that the people of God face. That's us. Does it make sense? So Israel, Old Covenant, the people of God in the natural. Who are the people of God in the New Covenant? All of us who belong in Christ. Does it make sense? So what happens in the natural then is often a pattern of what happens in the Spirit and the new covenant of which we are part. So, we're not going to read the whole story because it's quite long, but we're going to read just a few verses at the beginning and towards the end. So, 2 Chronicles chapter 20 and verse 1. After this, the Moabites and the Ammonites, with some of the Mennonites, came to make war on Jehoshaphat. Some men came and told Jehoshaphat, he was the king of Judah, a vast army is coming against you from Edom and from the other side of the sea. It is already in Hazazon Tamar, that is in Gedi. Alarmed, Jehoshaphat resolved to inquire of the Lord, and he proclaimed a fast for all Judah. And the people of Judah came together to seek help from the Lord. Indeed, they came from every town in Judah to seek him. And then Jehoshaphat the king stands up, and he speaks to the people, and then a prophet speaks. The prophet speaks, and in response to what has just happened, the prophet says that the battle is not going to be the people's, the battle is the Lord's, and he will deliver them. Okay? So then let's pick it up. You can go read that, and I would encourage you to read it later on today. Just read the whole story. It's just such an encouraging story. Let's pick it up in verse 20. Same chapter. Early in the morning, they left for the desert of Tekoa. And as they set out, Jehoshaphat stood and said, listen to me, Judah and people of Jerusalem. Have faith in the Lord your God, and you will be upheld. Have faith in his prophets, because it came through a prophetic word, and you will be successful. After consulting the people, Jehoshaphat appointed men to sing to the Lord and to praise him for the splendor of his holiness as they went out at the head of his army singing, give thanks to the Lord, for his love endures forever. And as they began to sing and praise, the Lord set ambushes against the men of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir who were invading Judah, and they were defeated. Israel did not even lift a sword or a spear. Isn't that amazing? So, in this passage, we have a number of weapons that Jehoshaphat utilized at his disposal, spiritual weapons to defeat the enemy, spiritual weapons available to us as well. We're going to look at them. In 2 weeks' time, we'll pick it up with one or two more of the perhaps more common weapons. But just to look at this passage so you can see it clearly when you read it and you meditate on it. Number one, the number one gift, and not in particular order, but just as we see it reflected in the story, is discernment. To go before the Lord and inquire of Him. Inquire of Him. The very first thing Jehoshaphat does in verse 3, when he hears of these armies gathering, and collectively they were vastly superior to Israel's army at the time. So he was worried. He was alarmed, and he had good reason to be alarmed. We're not going to win this battle man for man because we are outnumbered. And so the first thing he does is he goes and he inquires of the Lord to ask God, what is the strategy here? What's going on? What do you want me to do? Now, the reason that might sound obvious to you, say, well, just Trev, give me something a little bit more. I've come to church today. Can't you, like, you know, just up it a little bit? Here's why it's important. Do you know why? Because when stuff happens to us, one of the last things we do is go and inquire of the Lord. Come on, let's just be honest. We're getting pummeled against the ropes, but we don't stop to think, hey, first point of call, let me go to the Lord and let me ask Him why this is happening to me. Why am I all of a sudden so much more fearful? Oh, yeah, it's probably the pandemic, I guess, you know. So I suppose I'm just a more anxious person. Are you going to settle for that? Because if you don't inquire of the Lord, then you're going to settle for that. Then you're going to settle for stuff happening in your life that you may not make sense of. You probably think, yeah, this is great. It might be the enemy. But you just, unless you go to the Lord and inquire to discern what is actually happening, you're going to end up just getting pummeled. So Jehoshaphat shows us an absolute key. Go to the Lord and inquire after Him. Let me give you two examples from him in my life. So I've shared this with you before. So you've heard this many years ago. We were just married. It was a Sunday night, church, great. Got into bed and we were wide awake, tossing and turning. Kim said to me, because Kim has a gift of discernment, and she said, Trevor, there's just a presence in this room. The moment she said that, I felt it. I felt it. So what do? We jumped into, I don't, you know, it shouldn't be there. We prayed, we rebuked, so Kim, is it gone? She says, no, it's still there. Pray some more. Why? Because we have authority. We have authority. So pray some more, and it's still not there. I thought, we need to ask the Lord. If it hasn't gone yet, there's a reason why it's there. It's a legal right to be there. Why is it the presence still there? So I said, Lord, why don't you just show us? Immediately. Now, this might sound like rocket science when I tell you this. I think, where are we? But anyway, sometimes we miss it. We just do. We miss it. Earlier that evening, after church, we come home, made some supper. We were just flicking channels through TV, and there was a talk show host or whatever, and they had a Sangoma. It's a local show. They had a Sangoma. He was demonstrating what he does. So he said, oh, you know, I'll throw the bones or whatever. I thought this was interesting. You know, never seen a Sangoma at work before. The Lord, the Bible says, have nothing to do with that stuff. So by watching it, we open a door. And we didn't watch for long. Eventually we said, you know what, probably shouldn't be. Enough to open a door. So I said, all right. Lord, we confess that is sin. We shouldn't have, even in our ignorance, confess it as sin. Immediately, gone. I didn't finish the prayer. Kim said, it's gone. It's okay. We can go to bed now. We would have been fighting all night if we hadn't stopped to ask, Lord, what's going on here? Yeah. You see, He's faithful, but He's waiting for us to ask. He wants to speak, but He's waiting for us to ask. So sometimes we need discernment. Not so long ago, maybe 4 or 5 years ago, no, maybe a bit longer, we were starting a series on the Holy Spirit, something like that. And we were really excited. We really believed that it would be a series of impartation and so on. And in the week that we were starting the series, one night, Kevin and I woke up in the middle of the night, the kettle started, just like a kettle went on. Flip, is Ross trying to make himself hot chocolate in the middle of the night? We go through there, now he's fast asleep. Kettle's just on it. As we walked into the kitchen, it felt like it was 10 degrees colder. And Kim said, there's just such a presence here. So we were, all right. So we learned. Said, is there a reason? No, there's no reason. Just shouldn't be there. So we switched the kettle off. And rebuked it, put on some praise music, and went back to sleep. Now, had we not asked, maybe we'd be fighting all night. We asked the Lord. We sensed there was nothing. Just intimidation. Went back to sleep. Does it make sense? These are not horror stories. They're just, you know, it's happened to many, many people in different ways. Just that intimidation. All this was intimidation. The point is, when you ask, God will speak and he will show you. So that you're able then to wage an effective warfare. Because you're not going to be fighting, interceding and so on when the answer is somewhere else. Does it make sense? So ask of the Lord. When there's stuff happening in your life, when there's stuff happening in your life that you kind of have the sense shouldn't be there, don't mess around. Go first to the Lord. That's what Jehoshaphat did. He went to the Lord, he asked of the Lord, and he received an answer that enabled him to then wage an effective war. The second thing is, also in verse 3, he then declares a fast. He then declares a fast for all of Israel. Now you'd say, but you know, Israel often fasted and fasted in the Bible, except that Jesus put it in a context. Matthew 17, the disciples have been called by a man who recognizes that his son has seizures, but they're not of medical origin, they're of a demonic origin. And so he asked the disciples to come and to deliver the son, because he had seen, obviously, presumably, he had seen Jesus and his disciples doing similar deliverance around, you know, around wherever they went. But the disciples could not drive the enemy out. And so Jesus comes, he rebukes that spirit, it leaves, the son is then in sound mind, and he's fine. And the disciples come to Jesus, and they say, Jesus, why could we not drive this out? And Jesus answers them. In some translations, verse 21 of Matthew 70 is actually left out. In the earliest manuscripts, it was there. For some reason, it's been like contentious or whatever. But because it was in the earlier manuscripts, it probably should be there anyway. Jesus' reply is this, that this type of demonic only comes out through prayer and fasting. So Jesus put it in the context of spiritual warfare. So now, it makes sense to us, because in the Bible we are told that there are principalities and powers. It seems in the spirit realm that there are rankings and different authorities maybe and power that different angelic beings or demonic beings would have. And particularly if a person has opened themselves up, you know, by virtue of being involved in the occult or anything like that, or their family line, then that enemy will set up camp there. That will be a, you know, and if it's been there a long time, one little prayer may not be enough. Don't get me wrong. I don't mean to sound facetious about prayer, you know, at the name of Jesus. But put it another way, one that perhaps is more common for what many of us would go through. Let's say fear has been part of your life for a long time, or heaviness, or a guilt because of something that happened, or something that you did. It's been part of your life, and the enemy has used that. It has a stronghold in your mind. You've tried to be free many times. You can be free in one prayer, but the enemy will come back to see if you're going to walk in your freedom. He'll come back to see if he can get in, because it's an area of vulnerability. He'll see if he can get back in. So sometimes to fully break that, you might need to add something more than just a prayer, like a season of fasting. What I found very helpful in my own life, and as others have shared with me, is if you know you're battling with a sin, a habit, something like fear, or whatever, that you really want to break, and you feel like the Lord is wanting to bring you to breakthrough, but it's going to be a season thing. It's not like a quick once-off. Then set a time to start, maybe on a weekly basis. You know, take whatever. If a weekend is better for you because you're not working, or if you can do it while you're working, just to take like a day, a Monday. So you have supper on a Sunday night, spend some time in prayer, fast, you skip breakfast, spend some time in prayer on Monday morning, just prayerful through the day. Lunchtime, skip lunch, pray some oil, find some private time, and then have supper. You know, however you do, if you need to take medication, we're not unfamiliar with fasting as a church. But I found that to be extremely helpful to break free from habits or where you just feel sometimes that the enemy has come against you. Just feel like you're battling to break free. You're battling to break into that victorious life that is our inheritance. Fasting is available. Yes, it's uncomfortable. Not only physically, it's uncomfortable spiritually. When did the devil come to tempt Jesus? While he was fasting. You know, I listen to people, especially for health reasons. It's also very good for health reasons. And they say, oh, just wonderful. I feel this like, you know, that can happen on like day 4 or 5 of a water fast, where your body sort of kicks in. Day 1 of a fast is horrible. You're going to get headaches. You're going to feel a bit nauseous. You're going to feel uncomfortable. And you may actually find, I found that sometimes the enemy will like come at you. I think yet he comes at you because he knows the power of fasting. Otherwise, he'll leave you alone. So fasting, number two. We're moving through the rest of them quite quickly. So fasting is a weapon that God has given us, a tool in our arsenal to fight back. And if you're under the cosh and you're feeling the resistance of the enemy and you're battling to break free, I would encourage just some times of fasting that you build in to really go deep. It's not a magical formula, but it does show your desperation before the Lord. And it draws the presence and the power of God into that situation. Amen? All right, number three. So then Jehoshaphat decides, after the prophet has spoken all the rest, Jehoshaphat does an amazing thing. He then sends, he gets the army ready, but he sends into battle. At the head of the army, he sends the worship team. He sends the worship team. Not battle-hardened, you know, airborne paratroopers. No, he sends the musicians. Not known for their skill in combat, but he sends the musicians ahead. I'm not picking on QN. He sends the worshippers. Here's a key principle. Here's what I'll put it this way. One of the key weapons in our arsenal against the enemy is to move in the opposite spirit. To move in the opposite spirit. Again, Jesus said it. Love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. Love your enemies. And he said, you've heard it said, an eye for an eye. But I say to you, love your enemies. Why? Because an eye for an eye doesn't resolve anything. If somebody moves in anger towards me, okay, and the enemy might well be fueling that anger, and I respond in anger, like Evan Etzebeth yesterday, and who watched the rugby. Honestly, I thought his eyes were going to pop out of his head. But now imagine if that Australian who he was tussling with, kind of, I was going to say I gave him a kiss on the cheek, but that would actually make it worse, but kind of just backed off. You know, on any skirmish, we just like back off and offer peace. You know what happens? It disarms. It's hard to stay angry with somebody that has now taken a posture of peace. Opposite spirit. And what that does is when I respond in anger, it gives the enemy the right to kind of come into that situation. Marriage, you know? Husband upsets wife upsets husband, it happens. But now I react in the same way, in the same spirit. The devil's just going, okay, let's get in you. Let's get in, let's fuel it up. You get stubborn, you get angry, door slamming. What if we stop to move in the opposite spirit? The opposite spirit being the righteous, like where God can come in and move. God can come in and move. We work in the opposite spirit. And that's why, the clearest way of that is forgiveness. Because we get hurt, hey? We get hurt. We get hurt in the world. We get hurt in church. We get hurt in our families. People hurt us. And intentionally hurt. So what happens? Resentment is the enemy's tool. Resentment is the enemy's tool to keep us and the relationship in bondage. What does God say? Forgive. Move in the opposite spirit that you may be free. We don't want to, do we? But Pastor, you don't know what they did to me. They hurt me. Yes, they did. There's no exception clause. No exception clause. No, well, if they did this to you, you're okay. You can stay. No exception clause. Forgive those who've hurt you. Forgive. And God's quite specific. Otherwise, I will not forgive you. You know why it trivializes grace? The debt that we owe God pales into insignificance compared to any other debt that anybody else may ever owe you, however severe it may be. So essentially what God is saying, if you hold on to a grudge, you have no idea about grace. You have no idea the price that was paid for your salvation and your freedom. I'm trying, Sandy, I'm trying my best. So, forgiveness, we move in the opposite spirit because it disarms the enemy. It disarms the enemy. Finances, so let me just say this, Because you know, often what the church has done, just pay your tithe. But there's a spiritual principle. When we're doing that, the Lord says, I will rebuke the devourer who comes to steal, who comes and takes. Here's the thing. Have you noticed? Probably none of us, very few of us, have been like, never missed a month tithing, okay? Or been generous. Because, hey, life sometimes, you know, I've got to send our kids to varsity. We've got to, you know, rising costs and so on. Have you noticed in your life, just a quick survey, have you noticed in times when you are maybe not tithing as you should, or in a place where you weren't, or you're less generous. Have you noticed often, not necessarily every time, but have you noticed that it's common for you to worry even more? Even more. Now, logic tells you, hey, you can save money for that's otherwise going to the Lord, and you can save money. So you should be in a better position. You know, if you're saving money, you should be in a better position then, logic will tell you. Except there's a spiritual principle. That even when you've backed into maybe makes ends meet, but you give in and you sow in, there's a peace that comes. See, logic tells you, oh no, save and save and hoard. But in the kingdom, you want to break that fear? In the kingdom, give. Amen. Not to say it's all hunky-dory, you've noticed that.
Yeah.
Yeah. So when we are moving in the right spirit against fear, because the enemy will come, you won't have enough, what if you lose your job and so on? Oh yeah, we buy into that. But when we walk in that faith, we respond, and we respond by giving and saying, God, this is my testimony of faith, to trust you to look after me. He rebukes the devourer on your behalf. Does that make sense? Go and read it in Malachi. All right. Two more, and then we're going to land it very quickly, though, because I think we're quite familiar with these last two. And so what they do is they go out and they praise. They just bring a praise offering to the Lord. Listen to what happens. Let me just read it again in case you missed it the first time. In verse 22, as they began to sing and praise, the Lord set ambushes against the men of Amnon and Mount Seir. As they began to worship, here's what we need to understand. I just chuckle when I go to other churches and they say, yeah, we're going to sing some songs. We're going to sing songs and so on. And I get it. I get what they mean. But it's so much more than singing songs. When you and I come together to worship the Lord, on our own or corporately like this, there is something that is happening in the Spirit. Now, we're hearing the song, oh, I like that song, and we're seeing, we're hearing with our ears, and we see with our eyes, and so on, we engage in the natural. But beyond that, something is happening in the Spirit when we praise, when we worship. It just happens. It just does. And so, when they start to worship, when they start to bring their praises to the Lord, without them even lifting, the army could have gone home. Just say not the worship team. The worship team have got this. Army go home. And the worship team don't even engage in anything. Just as they start to worship, it says the Lord started an ambush in the enemy camp. That's what he does. I think God delights to do that, to rout the enemy. But it calls for a response. It calls for us to use the weapon of praise. In Isaiah 63, it says that we are to put on the garment of praise instead of the spirit of despair. The spirit, there's a spirit of heaviness that sometimes comes to cloak us. You want to break that off? Put on the garment of praise. Amen. How many times have you maybe come to church and you know why, maybe you don't know why. You just feel, oh, I don't really want to worship. Might even be your favorite song. But you know what? You decide. Either you're going to just sit there miserable the whole service, or you're going to start to praise. What happens? Amen. Praise is a weapon. If you ever come to church and feeling heavy, feeling down, I feel like I shouldn't be here, and I have such a bad week. And so, whatever you do, praise God. Whatever you do, praise God. Because it's that praise that breaks the power of the enemy. The power of the enemy. You know, one of the greatest sadnesses and tragedies and injustices of recent times, as you would know, just over 2 years ago, the killing of George Floyd by four American officers. Not in Chicago, not in New York, and one of, I can't remember the city. It wasn't a massive city in America. And we know the story and the fallout. Happened close to an intersection. And within that same day and over the coming weeks, groups descended on that particular section where he was killed. And of course, there was hate. There was call for justice and rowdy crowds and all the rest. You understand an injustice was committed. You could totally understand. But obviously, it's in the flesh. It's a fleshly response of anger, hostility. And into that area, a group of worshippers went. Not what you would have heard on mainstream news media. A group of worshippers went just to worship, just stood on the corner, near where he, away from all the other groups, not trying to provoke, not trying to evangelize or anything like that, just worshiping. Do you know what happened there? What happened on that intersection was that eventually people started to come and join them, started to worship. They started to pick up that a lot of the people that had come were African Americans, and they knew African American songs, gospel songs. They started singing those gospel songs. Now, these people, unsaved or whatever, we recognize, maybe from their background or upbringing and so on, started to worship. People started to get saved. They eventually had a baptismal pool. I've seen a photograph of it. There on the intersection, a pool. You know, one of those like a porta pool type things where people have been baptized. Wow. It started with worship. It started with praise. Not antagonizing everybody else. Not saying, don't worry about it. I'm sure the government will sort it all out. Not trying to placate or anything like that. Just coming to praise and worship. And in that moment, something began to break. And there were riots all around the rest of U.S. cities and so on. Not there where he died. George Floyd died. Not there. A few minor altercations. But as that group began, and they, as much as all the other protesters would come and so on, so they came every day to just praise and worship. Eventually the burn movement got involved and stuff like that just to worship. People got saved and the whole atmosphere changed. Why? Stuff happens when we praise. Stuff happens when we praise. And the last thing that's not actually found in this passage, but it really is the hallmark of Jesus when he ministered. And with the coming of Jesus is the clearest indication of a confrontation between the kingdom of light and darkness. And what Jesus did by way of his engagement with the enemy was simply to rebuke. It's the fifth weapon that we have, to rebuke the enemy. A lot of Christians feel uncomfortable. Rebuke fear. If they are coming against you and you have authority over that, God is waiting for you to say something. You don't need a Bible study. Say something back. Say something back. You understand? I'm not knocking Bible studies. You understand what I mean? There's a time for Bible study, and there's a time to pick up your sword and rebuke. There's a time to bind. There's a time to rebuke and say, devil, I want no part of you. I want nothing to do with you. And I rebuke you, and get out of my life, or whatever. And we often don't do that. The sword is by our side, when actually we should be wielding it against the enemy. To say, you have no right to be here. Amen. So, let's go over those five things really quickly. What is the first one? Discernment. Inquire after the Lord. Inquire after the Lord. Number two, fast. It's a weapon at our disposal. Yeah, but it's a, well, you can be pummeled against the ropes for the rest of your life, or you can try a bit of fasting. Your call. Move in the opposite spirit. Number three, move in the opposite spirit. Number four, praise. Praise. Number five, rebuke. Take that authority. Because the enemy is going to push you, but he's going to push your buttons until you fight back. Those are five weapons with which we fight back. So, that's what we're going to do this morning. We're going to come around the Lord's table, and we're going to remind ourselves of the covenant. Because that's really important. We have no authority outside of Jesus and what he has accomplished for us. It's not you and your big, scary voice that intimidates the devil. It's Christ in you that terrifies him. So we're going to come and remember the covenant that he established between his Father and us through his blood that covers and protects. And then we are going to stand and we're going to spend the rest of our time just praising the Lord.